Today I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. As you're turning there, I'll just say that I realized that I said a month ago that I was going to start a new series on Nehemiah, and I'm not there yet. I want you to know I'm not going to take 70 years to get there. I will get to Nehemiah. At the same time, I want to say that I've personally been enjoying this introduction to Nehemiah. I found that it's been important to be able to understand the mindset of the exiles. It's been important to understand the reasons for the captivity that they went into. So I'm glad for this extended introduction. I also hope that it evokes in you a sense of longing, like I'm sure that the exiles had for the promise of God. They longed for God to keep His word, to bring restoration to them. So I hope that longing is being evoked in you as well. Not for Nehemiah, but for God and for His promises. So listen as I read from Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll read verses 22 through 32. This is God's word. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you will need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Before the captivity, Jeremiah had told the people of God to live where God had planted them. But he still held out the hope of return of captivity after 70 years. He followed that up in chapter 31 of Jeremiah with a promise of the new covenant. And Ezekiel picks up some of those themes, and God gives him a very similar message to speak to the children of Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet that served in the middle of the captivity time. It's after the destruction of Jerusalem and before they go back. So right in the middle of this time, God speaks through Ezekiel. He again tells them the reasons for their defeat and the discipline that God brought them. And then he also, like Jeremiah, brings these comforting words, a promise of grace and a promise of restoration. It's that promise of restoration that I want to highlight today as we are moving into this time of Nehemiah. It's a promise that plays a very important role for the exiles and plays an important role for believers in every age. It addresses guilt. It addresses the guilt of God's people by the offer of God's grace. Ezekiel was speaking to those who were under discipline. They would have had this burden of guilt. They would have wondered about why God would ever deal graciously with them again. And so that promise of guilt opens their eyes to God's favor and to God's forgiveness. It opens their eyes to the change that God brings about. It's a type of promise that you and I benefit from today as well. Just like the exiles, people in every age have a burden of guilt. There's a need for forgiveness and a need for knowing that the way of receiving that promise as well. And the burning question is, just how can I receive it? How can God let me into heaven? The answer to that question will be found here in Ezekiel. It's found in God's grace. God offers a covenant of grace. Therefore, you respond in faith. We'll begin by looking at God's favor that is promised here, and then God's forgiveness, and then the newness that He brings into our lives. Let's begin with that promise of favor. If you look at verse 24, you see that the Lord promises a return physically to the promised land. In other words, He was promising to bring the exiles back to Canaan. I want to pause here just briefly to explain the significance of the promised land to Old Testament Israel. The short description of this is that the land represents God's covenant. It represents God's promise. He had said to Abraham, first of all, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And to you I will give this land. And it's very clear from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that the land was important. But it wasn't the most important thing. The land represented the promise of God. We have the benefit of looking into the New Testament then, into the book of Hebrews, where it says that the Old Testament saints were looking for something more than the land of promise. They were looking for the God who made those promises. And their hope, their faith was attached, or should have been attached, to the God of promise. And they were led astray sometimes by the land, and they attached wrong ideas to the land. Their hope was in the God who had made those promises. So when Ezekiel talks about a return to the land, it stood for a spiritual promise. It would have been understood and related by the children of Israel as, yes, being a physical return, but also being a sign of God's favor. We know this, especially if you back up into verse 16 and read the verses previously. And then in verse 22, it just states it full out that God was doing this not for their sakes, not because of their worthiness, and not for just a physical reason. But He was doing this for His own glory's sake, for His own holiness, so that He would be regarded as great and honored as holy. The return of the exiles would then be a sign of God's favor. And that favor is poured out on the children of Israel, not because they were worthy of that, but because God had determined to show His own great glory. That's an important point to recognize. That God showed favor, not based on worthiness, but based on His own promise and on His own glory. We would put it this way in New Testament terms: God saves us because He loves us, not because we have earned or deserved that favor in any way. That leads then to a second aspect of this promise, a promise of God's forgiveness. We have a particular promise here because Ezekiel is talking to the exiles. They had a particular burden and specific sins for which God was disciplining them. It especially notes that God sent them into captivity because of their idolatry. You might remember descriptions of this when I read from 2 Chronicles 36. The description of how the leaders of God's people were given over to idolatry. And not just the leaders, but the people themselves also were following after that idolatry. God's discipline and this defeat and their captivity was especially associated with that sin of idolatry. But here, God promises that by His grace He would cleanse them of the guilt of that idolatry. He would cleanse them from their hearts being given over to that sin of idolatry. And that's one thing that you can notice, that after their return, that they are not given to the type of idolatry that they had once experienced. The Lord had been working through this discipline to cleanse them both of the guilt and the power of that sin of idolatry. Look at verse 25. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." This goes hand in hand with that previous point about worthiness. The first aspect of God's favor, I suggested that the exiles might have wondered, why would God show favor to us again? In this case, they may have still wondered not just about their unworthiness, but about the guilt that they had really accrued in their hearts against God. The burden of that guilt and filthiness of idolatry. Once more, Ezekiel answers with God's grace. He answers that God would cleanse them from their sins. Matthew Henry describes some of the mindset of the exiles. He says that the people of God might be discouraged in their hopes of a restoration by a sense not only of their unworthiness of such a favor, but their being unfit for such a favor, being still corrupt and sinful. It's that sense of being unfit for God's forgiveness that I'm wanting to highlight here. This truth of God's favor and His forgiveness combined to form one of the most precious truths of the Christian faith. God forgives sins. And He does so freely for His own glory, not because you have deserved that forgiveness. In doing so, He gains great glory. I found that there are many people who approach their relationship to God in a couple of common themes. One of those that is especially brought to attention here has the idea that you have to somehow cleanse yourself so that you will be acceptable to God. That you have to do such and such a good works. That you have to cleanse your own heart of your guilt before God will accept you. That burden is one which you will never be able to be free from, though. If you approach your relationship with God thinking you have to cleanse yourself, it is a task which will never be done. At the same time, I would also suggest that even believers can wrestle with this idea of being fit in God's eyes. Jerry Bridges describes this in his book called Transforming Grace. He asks a question. How many of you have a sinking feeling in your heart, knowing that somehow you have not measured up in God's eyes, that you are a disappointment to Him? Grace, we say, brings salvation, but then we tend to start to think of our works preserving us, our works making us agreeable or desirable to God. But the good news of the gospel is that God forgives you freely. He forgives you not based on your works or your worthiness. He forgives you because He has loved you in Christ. And He demonstrates that love by sending His Son to pay the price. His death on the cross is what makes you fit for heaven. It's as if He took away clothes that were filthy because of sin, and instead gives you the clean clothes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? In fact, there are a couple of you, just as we have talked about God's grace, that you have made the comment, that's too good to be true. That's news that's too good to be true. That God would freely forgive all our sins. But that is the gospel. God gives His favor and His forgiveness freely to you who believe in Christ. What Ezekiel goes on to describe then is the newness of life. It's something like he wants to describe more fully the favor and forgiveness that God is bringing. For those of you who like to build with Legos, it's like he has a Lego house and he's going to take it apart and tell you about all of the different blocks that are fitting together to form this great gospel that God gives to us. So the next Lego block that he pulls off is the newness of heart that God gives to us. So we're going to look at this piece of conversion, this piece of God's grace, and I hope that you will marvel at it as well. God promises a new heart in verse 26. As I read this, I was reminded of the Children's Catechism. I know that some of you have memorized some of the Children's Catechism, the one that starts with, "Who made you?" Do some of the children know the answer to that? Who made you? God, right? Well, the catechism goes on. This Children's Catechism goes on to think about who God is and what we are like. It describes us as being sinners. And what does sin deserve? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. The next question asks this: can anyone go to heaven with this sinful nature? The answer is no. My heart must be changed before I can be fit for heaven. My heart must be changed before I can be fit for heaven. And that's what God does. My heart must be changed. Did you hear how Ezekiel described your heart before God brings grace to you? He said your heart was made of stone. A stone is not alive. Imagine that instead of in your chest where there's a heart beating, there is a rock. You would not live that way, would you? You would be dead if your heart was turned to stone. What God is doing is He's giving you a picture of your spiritual condition. Spiritually, without Jesus Christ, your heart is like that rock. It is unresponsive. It is dead in sin. And yet, because of His love, God comes. God comes to you and He gives you a new heart. It's what the New Testament calls regeneration. In Titus 3, Paul says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about the exiles at this point. I want you to think about the burden of guilt that is on their hearts. And there's questions about why would God ever show us favor? They had witnessed the terrible effects of the heart of stone of God's people. They had seen depravity and idolatry. They had participated in it. They knew their own hearts were wayward and would wander from the Lord. They knew that they were dead and unresponsive. So here comes the promise of God's favor, the promise of His forgiveness, a promise that the exiles would have longed for. And yet it could have seemed very remote. And so God comes and He says, I know the guilt that you labor under. I know the heart that is wayward and dead, and I will give you a new heart. You and I are in the same position. Not one of us can claim God's favor or forgiveness in and of ourselves. Our hearts must be changed before we are fit for heaven. And this is what He does. He changes our hearts. And how does He do that? Well, here's the next piece of Lego that we'll examine. It is through the work of His Spirit. Verses 26 and 27 talk not only about a new heart, but a new spirit that's given to us. In fact, verse 27 goes on to identify that new spirit that is in us as not being something that we have worked up or that we have revived. It's not something that we have gained because of our excitement or our abilities. Instead, it is the Spirit of God Himself that comes to us to grant us this new life. We identify this as the Holy Spirit. This goes hand in hand with that subject of regeneration. I read from Titus 3 just a moment ago, talking about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's that renewing that renewing that gives us the hope of salvation. It gives us that lively heart that responds to the gospel. It is vitally tied with the newness of life that God gives to us. And it's a newness that has to do not just with saving faith, but then what follows after that. And Ezekiel brings us together in a really fascinating way, that the Holy Spirit is something of a bridge from conversion to the newness of life and of obedience that follows after that. And it's that new obedience that Ezekiel brings up next. This comes as a work of the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, it's fairly natural that this would be the case. If the Spirit brings a heart to life, then there is life to be lived. There are signs of that life that come to us. That new heart then gives evidence in new obedience. You come to believe in Jesus. You come to repent of your sins. You rest in God's grace. You live a new life. Listen to verse 27 with that in mind. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, God's grace is not just for believing. God's grace is for living. It is for every believer, every day of your life. It is God's Spirit that moves in you, God's grace that animates you, so that you live out that newness of life. And that wasn't the case beforehand. But when God gives grace, He transforms you inside and out. Does that mean that you will be perfect? Not hardly. Not one of us will be perfect in this life. But it does mean you will be changed. The Holy Spirit reshapes your desires. He reshapes your goals and your relationships. He convicts you of sin so that you wage war against that sin rather than passively letting it have its way in your life. You learn to love your wife out of a new heart. You learn to love your husband and live together in a marriage out of a new heart and God's grace. You learn to love your children and to be parents to them, filled with the grace of God. You learn to respect your parents. You learn to honor those in authority. In fact, those are some of the words that Paul describes in Titus chapter 3. Words that are incredibly practical about the newness of life that God brings to us. But it's based on the grace that God gives. A new heart, a new spirit, bring new obedience to us. That's why Paul says in Titus that we become heirs of grace. He says, having been justified by His grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So just like the exiles, there was a sense of longing for the Lord to bring about this new covenant, this promise of the fulfillment of God's promise of grace. We find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, as He fulfills the wrath of God, as He fulfills the promise of salvation. Today, not only do I want to draw your attention to this grace for those of you who are believers, but I want to draw your attention to this for those of you who may be thinking today that God could never forgive you. It may be that you hear this promise of the hope of forgiveness, and you think to yourself, it's just too good to be true. Maybe you hesitate to accept Christ as your Savior because you think that God could never forgive you. Maybe that burden of guilt is so great on your heart that you think that there is no way that God could ever show you favor. If that is you today, I want you to stop right there and to recognize the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of this promise that the Lord has given. He saves not because you make yourself lovable. He forgives not because you deserve forgiveness, but because of His love. Because of that, you have the open offer of the gospel before you. You have the open invitation to come to Christ, and that burden of guilt will be taken away forever and ever. And I urge you to not think of God as being miserly or holding that sin against you. Instead, recognize the offer of forgiveness and of favor as coming from God's mercy and grace. And to you as believers, I do urge you to recognize your need for grace day by day. Recognize that you exist in a newness of life because of the favor and forgiveness that you have received. Today we'll be celebrating the sacrament of communion that especially highlights this truth, that Christ is yours, not because you are fit, not because you are lovely, but because Christ has loved you. As you contemplate that grace, may you celebrate what Christ has done for you. Live in the newness of life which is yours by grace. He has given you a new heart. He has given you a spirit. He has given you new obedience. By faith, I pray that you would receive and rest in these promises, the promises of grace. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, it is refreshing for us to think about these different acts, these different parts of conversion, these different parts of the grace that you have shown to us. And Lord, much like the exiles, our hearts long and rejoice in this restoration that you have given to us in Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that you would demonstrate that today, that you would proclaim it through this word that is preached, that you would also proclaim it in the word that is symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For Lord, we come to you not clothed in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. In and of ourselves, our guilt rises before our eyes day by day. And we wonder often, how can you forgive us? How can you accept us? And Lord, to us you declare that you are gracious. You declare your love. We pray that we would receive and rest in that love of Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing of our forgiveness by singing Psalm 130, Selection A. In this psalm, there is an expression that we sing together, an expression of our confidence that the Lord has given us this salvation. We say, we have cried to the Lord from out of the depths. We've asked Him to give ear. And the psalm goes on to say that, while I waited, the Lord heard my cry, and He delivered me. This is the prayer and the psalm of faith that we can sing. The Lord has delivered us in Christ. We'll sing Psalm 130, Selection A. Please stand to sing.
Lord, from the depths to you I cried, my Lord, give ear to me. Oh, hear my voice and listen to my supplicating plea, my supplicating plea. Lord, who could stand if you, my Lord, marked each iniquity? But you are one who pardon sins, that you may reverence me. That you may reverence me. I wait, my soul awaits the Lord. My hope is in His Word. Yes, more than watchmen wait for dawn, my soul awaits my Lord. My soul awaits my Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. The Lord saves graciously. And Israel He shall redeem from all iniquity. From all iniquity.
Please be seated. If you think about that Lego house again, then let me pull out a couple of other blocks today to meditate on. God has given us a sacrament to tell us of His grace. It's as if He wants you to look closely at this aspect of what He has done. He's given physical signs to make this understandable to us. Physical signs that are given in the bread and the cup. Those represent something. It's said that they represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the sacrifice that He gave that you and I receive forgiveness of sins. In this psalm that we just sang, there are several aspects that are part of our response. We come to the Lord crying out to Him. We even admit our sins. We come with a supplicating plea, asking that the Lord would recognize us even in our guilt and yet give forgiveness. What we're saying in that is that we are coming undeserving and unfit, and yet we're coming to Christ. We're also coming with hope and with faith. That's a theme of this psalm, is to wait upon the Lord, to hope in Him. And that's the act of faith that is part of this celebration of the sacrament. We confess our sins, but we also are confessing that our salvation is not in our fitness, but in Christ, who is our Savior. As we celebrate the sacrament today, I hope that you would recognize the body and blood of Christ that was given for you. The importance of that is underlined by the fact that it says that if you do not discern the body and blood of Christ, that you eat unworthily and eat and drink judgment to yourself. And that phrase is an important one. And since I've just spoken about worthiness, let me explain it just briefly. Unworthiness is unbelief. It is not good works that you have cleansed yourself with. Unworthiness is not recognizing the sacrifice of Christ for sins. To be worthy is to believe. And Christ takes us and He forgives us because of His own great name and because of His glory. With those words of explanation, let me invite you then to come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here you go, John. These familiar words of institution come from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." God promised, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And he secured that promise with his own blood. The new covenant helps us to recognize what Christ has done to secure that. For he gave his body and blood. He gave his life for us. Not because we were worthy, but because of his promise and because of his glory. Today, as we have this bread and this cup, I hope that you would recognize the new covenant, the promise that God has made. I hope that you would recognize Christ and discern his body and blood. I invite you to please bow in prayer as we ask God's blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have offered us mercy and grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that we receive that as a gift, not something earned or deserved, but instead as the gift freely given to us in Jesus. And so, Lord, today we come confessing our sin, crying out to you even from the depths, and asking, Lord, that you would cover our guilt. And we come confessing our hope, that our hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Our hope is in the Spirit that is given, that gives life to us. So, O Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless this bread and cup that we would use for a special sacred purpose this morning. May it communicate grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Following Jesus' example and ministering in his name, say, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. It's fitting that when we receive a gift, we say thank you. And we do that as well. After our prayer and our alms offering, we will be saying thank you by singing our Psalm of the Month. I want to read just a couple verses from that as part of our thanksgiving. This is Psalm 148. Read the last two verses. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near him. Praise the Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. O God, we do say thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us that has given us a new heart so that we have believed and trusted in Christ. We thank you for the grace and the new heart and the new obedience that you work in us day by day. May we live our lives as a thank offering to you, constantly giving praise to the one who has shown us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's also show our gratitude by giving our alms offering. Thank you. Let's return to our places and praise the Lord. Lift up your heads and your hearts to praise the Lord, Psalm 148, Selection A.